Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
I want you to take out a sheet of scratch paper. All right? We're going to look at the three circles. So I want you to take a look at this, and I want you to draw on your sheet of paper, I want you to draw three circles. All right? Now, in this circle, I want you to put a heart and put God's design. God created the world in the book of Genesis beautifully. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, God saw all that he had made and said it was good. The problem is that man left the goodness of God. In his rebellion, he left the goodness of God, and he ended up in brokenness. And when man did that, he ran from God's design his own way. We call that sin. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the result is brokenness. You don't have to read the paper very long. You don't have to look at social media very long to know that we live in a broken world. Shake your head if you agree with me. We live in a broken world. Because of the sinfulness of man, because of our selfishness, we end up in a place that we have rejected God and we have gone our own way, and we end up in a broken world. And so as a result of that, we try to fix it ourselves. And the way we do that, we may try relationships. We may try money. We may try fun or amusement. The world thinks that if we can just have some more fun, we'll be happy. The problem is all of that stuff backfires, and we end up, sin is like a spider web. You see a spider in a web, and the more he tries to get out, the more entangled he gets in that web. And that's the way sin is. We think we're in control of our own lives and we go our own way, but because we have left God's plan and God's design and gone our own way, we end up in a way of brokenness. But the truth is, God did not leave us in that state. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? So in this third circle, you write the word Jesus. Jesus came, and Jesus came to this earth, and then he died on the cross. And he resurrected from the grave. And if we will make him the Lord, put the crown, make him the Lord of our lives, then we can trust him and we can receive his gift of eternal life. We can receive his forgiveness of our sin. But here's what we've got to do that. We've got to repent and believe. Believe the gospel. And we in prayer, we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we do that, then the Lord will make a new person out of us. And we can recover and pursue God's design. What happens is we become new. We become a new man, a new woman, a new young person, a new boy and girl in Christ when we turn, repent, and believe, and we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we become a new person. And so we are recovering and pursuing God's design. We're recovering from the sin that has marked our lives, and we are pursuing God's design. And really, God's word is the the owner's manual of how to live. I want to encourage you. I had the opportunity this week to share these three circles with a man that happened to come up to the church to do some work. And I sat down with him and I was able to share with him those three circles. We had a great conversation. He did not receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but it's interesting. I got out a scratch sheet of paper and I just said, let me tell you, it doesn't take long for you to know the world is broken. He said, boy, that's true. And so I drew that picture and I talked about brokenness. And I talked about how that God had made his design and boy, he was really with me. And I really encourage you to take an opportunity with your coworkers, with your neighbors, with your family members, with those whom God puts in your sphere of influence and be a personal witness for Christ. And you can utilize that particular way to share the gospel. It's just a simple three circles, and it gives us an illustration of how a person can come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So I just wanted to share that with you. Now, today in our text, we're going to look at the topic, following the will of God, sharing your testimony. You remember last week when we were looking at the Apostle Paul, he was basically protected by the commander of the garrison. He was in a riot almost in Jerusalem. He's been on his third missionary journey. He's back at Jerusalem. He gave them an offering, and they are asking him about his involvement with the Gentiles. Now, he found himself among friends at the beginning, and our takeaway from that is when you're around your friends, glorify God. Then he found himself in controversy. They said, boy, there's a bunch of Jews here mad with you. And Paul said, what do I need to do? And they said, do what we tell you. And they had him participate in a purification ceremony that would have proved to the Jews that he still loved the Jews and was a Jew himself. But it did not work, and they had almost a riot. We ended the passage at that point, and Paul is going to, he finds himself in chains, and that was what we talked about last week at the very end of the message. What do you do when you find yourself in chains? Well, you speak boldly and share your testimony. And that's exactly what he's going to do, and that's exactly what we're going to look at today in our text of Scripture. So I want you to find Acts chapter 21, verse 37, and I'm going to read some verses down to chapter 22, verse 21. You follow along in your copy of God's Word, and I'm going to read from my copy. This is Acts chapter 21, verse 37. Then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, may I speak to you? He replied, can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness? But Paul said, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city or no ordinary city. And I implore you, permit me to speak to the people. So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and he motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language saying, now this is chapter 22, verse 1, brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. Verse 4, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Verse 6, now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go to Damascus, and there you will be told all the things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. There a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Verse 16. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death, and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. Now, we will stop with that part of his testimony there in verse 21 and take it up, take this section up as part of our Bible study today in the book of Acts. So Paul was intentional. Paul took an opportunity. He was in chains. He was in a riot. They were going to kill him. And the leader of this garrison realized that, and so they protected Paul, and they were taking him off to the barracks. And when in chains, what do? You bear testimony. When you are in a mess, when you're in controversy, you want to be teachable. When you are in chains, then you boldly proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul did. Now, he said in verse 37, may I speak to you? He took that initiative. So when I think about us following the will of God, sometimes sharing our testimony, sometimes people ask you of the hope that lies within you. The scripture says, be always ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within you. We are to be ready when folks ask us, but we are also to be intentional about the way we share our faith. When we have an opportunity, we are to be intentional. And so Paul, in verse 37, says, may I speak to you? He takes the initiative. Now, the Greeks had a statue in their day that taught a lesson. The name of the statue was called Opportunity, okay? The front was a good-looking, attractive front man with long, flowing hair, okay? When you looked at the front of that statue, man, it was like, here comes opportunity. Well, the back of the statue was bald. There was no hair back there. And that was the statue the Greeks had called opportunity. There was no hair, nothing attractive to the back of it. And the idea is this. When opportunity comes your way, take it. Because if you wait and let it go by, there's nothing there. The opportunity is lost. And that was the lesson of that statue to the Greeks. Paul took advantage of the opportunities. I think that is the lesson about following God's will for us today, is we are to take the opportunities God gives us to give our testimony and to give an answer. So there are three things that are really the backbone. I learned this as a teenager, but I really learned it significantly here at North Central Baptist Church when I was a college student. They were teaching us how to share our faith, and there was a three-part outline to your testimony. So I want you to write this down. That will be our main bullet points as we look at what Paul did in sharing his testimony. Here's the first thing. Your life before Christ. Here's what Paul does in verses 38 through 22, 4, through chapter 22, verse 4. He's talking about his life before Christ. He says, I'm from Tarsus, in Cilicia, a city of no mean, a citizen of no mean city. That means no ordinary city. Tarsus was a metropolis. It was a great city. And so he says that to them. And then he spoke to them in the Hebrew language in verse 40. And also, if you look at chapter 22, verse 2, and when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, and many scholars believe it was the Aramaic that they were speaking at this time, that they kept all the more silent. In other words, it impressed them. He was trying to make the point that he was a Jew, because what were they saying about him? They were saying that you are telling the Jews not to participate in any of their Jewish rituals and things like that. No, what Paul was doing is he was telling the Gentiles that they could receive Christ as Gentiles and did not have to become a Jew first. But he was not downing the Jews of that time. And so his life before Christ, he's telling them that I'm a Jew. And he says, look, I'm from Tarsus, a citizen of no mean city. And then he spoke to them in the Hebrew language. And when he did that, boy, they got even more quiet. And then look at chapter 22, verse 1. He starts that out by saying, brethren and fathers. That was an endearing phrase that even Stephen used when he gave his defense before they stoned him. They called Stephen in. They said, you cannot preach anymore. And he said, brethren and fathers. It was a phrase of deference. It was a loving phrase. And then he says in verse 1, brethren and fathers, hear my defense. Now that word defense, you can circle it in your Bible if you write in your Bible. That is where we get the word apologetics. The word defense, apology, comes from that. And when we talk about giving a defense of the gospel, that's the word that the word apologetics comes from. He says, let me give my defense. He says in verse number 3, he says, I'm indeed a Jew. I'm born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Probably at age 12, he began to study under Gamaliel. And he says that Gamaliel taught him according to the strictness of our father's law and was zealous toward God, as you all are today. He says, look, I was brought up in this city. Now, some believe he went there even earlier than when he studied with Gamaliel at age 12. But he might have even been raised there as a young lad in Jerusalem. And so he says to them, look, I was brought up in this city. In other words, he was born, he was reared, he was educated. That was a common way for him to identify. It was an expression of a person's upbringing. And he came to Jerusalem to learn from Gamaliel. Now, Gamaliel the elder was what he was known by. He was the leading rabbinic scholar of his day. It'd be like studying at the most prestigious university under the most prestigious professor. And you go, many times when you study at the highest level, you don't necessarily go just to the institution. You go to study under some expert that is at that institution, because it's the person that gives you that insight in your field. And so in this way, he was saying to the Jews, look, Gamaliel, y'all know him. He was the leading scholar and Jew of his day. I studied under him. I'm a Jew. And then he says this in verse 3. He says, I was taught at the end of that verse, the middle of that verse, I was taught according, look at it, the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God. And then look at that little phrase. He says, I was zealous towards God as you are today. Now that is interesting. Paul was establishing common ground even with these people that had arrested him. He said, I know why you've arrested me. I know why you want to attack me, because you are zealous towards the law and you think I'm against it. And so in this way, he was identifying with the people he was trying to witness to. I think that's interesting. They had clubs and they were screaming away with him. And so when they got when he got their attention, he said, look, I know why you're doing this. You're zealous for the law, and I'm zealous for the law. I'm zealous for the law as you are too, as you are today. And so it's interesting that he does that. He identifies with these Jews. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, it says, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father. So there's no way they could accuse the Apostle Paul of not being a Jew. So what do we learn from this? What is a principle that we can learn as we talk about our life before Christ? Well, when we're sharing with someone, you really can establish the fact that you were like they were before you met Christ. In other words, you establish common ground. You meet somebody active in sports, you were active in sports, you can bring that up. Maybe there's something in common with you and that person about business. Somebody says, oh, my hometown was here. You can say, you know what, I've been there. I can tell you a little bit about that. I was raised over here. And Paul teaches us a lesson about sharing Christ, and that is, he's identifying with them as he shares his life before Christ. He says, look, I was like you. That's basically what he's saying. I was like you, all right? And so Paul did this in Athens. You remember when he was preaching in Athens on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, verse 22, it says, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. He complimented them on their religiousness, and yet we know they were not seeking Jesus. They were looking at all kinds of foreign gods that were not real gods. And yet Paul says, look, you were seeking, you are a very religious person, and he identified in that way. So that's just an interesting principle as you share your testimony, your life before Christ. So I want you to think about when you were converted, when you came to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you bowed your knee and said, Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sin, come into my life and save me. I want you to think about your life before Christ. And as you share your testimony with others, you think about the way in which outside of the gospel, you might be right where that person you're sharing with is. In other words, have you heard this phrase, but by the grace of God, there go I? Have you heard that phrase? But by the grace of God, there go I? In other words, when you're sharing your faith with someone, the first thing you do is you talk about your life before Christ, right? Here's number two, how you received Christ, all right? What were the circumstances? Well, he journeyed, verse 6, he came to Damascus. He saw a bright light, great light from heaven. Think about this in your life. What were the circumstances of your salvation? Where were you when you gave your heart and life to Jesus Christ? Where physically were you? What were the circumstances of your conversion to Christ? For me, I was at a youth camp as a teenage boy. I'll never forget it. The other day, I went and did a wedding. I had a wedding down in Eustis, Florida, and I drove by Lake Yale. I told Kelly, I said, I've never driven by the entrance of this place and not gone in there, but I did this time. But normally I pull into Lake Yale Baptist Assembly, the place that I gave my life to Jesus and trusted Him as Savior, and I drive down there and I look at the lake and I look at the trees and I look at the cabins that I stayed in as a teenage boy, and it just reminds me of where I was. Think about it. Where were you when you received Christ? This is what Paul's doing. He's telling them how he received Christ, all right? He was confronted in verse 7. It says, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So there was confrontation involved in that. And you come face to face with the claims of Christ. And then in verse 10, he goes on and he says, I said, what shall I do, Lord? In other words, that is a statement of his yieldedness to the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls the Lord Jesus Christ, he calls him Lord. So you think about the circumstances of you receiving Christ, where you were, but you also think about that place of conversion when you yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes that our pride, we don't want to yield. And can I say this? Until you're ready to put your faith and trust in Jesus, listen to me, as Lord of your life, there's no repentance. We've got to turn from our way and trust Jesus Christ to be our Lord. Now, you may not, when you give your life to Christ, you may not know everything that that lordship means, right? Most of the epistles are written to believers who found out that some of the things they were doing since they got saved were wrong, and Paul's writing them, correcting them about their lifestyle. So, but here's the way I think about it. When we get saved, we give all that we know about ourselves to all that we know about God, and we let Him be the Lord of our life, and we receive Him as our Savior and Lord. So we trust Him as Lord. 1935, a country preacher heard that George Bernard Shaw, the playwright, had a special recipe for coffee. This was before the days of the coffee craze, but he found out about it, so he wrote him a letter. He said, "Hey, I'd like to know that recipe for your coffee." And George Bernard Shaw was a famous playwright, and everybody wanted, you know, to have correspondence with him. Many people wanted to have his autograph, and so he wrote back to this country preacher, and he said, "I hope that this was a genuine request, and you just were not trying to get my autograph." Pretty prideful, wasn't it? So the preacher, he wrote him a letter, gave him the recipe of the coffee, and signed it George Bernard Shaw. Well, the preacher wrote back, and he said, "Thank you for the recipe. I assure you my motives were correct, and I have cut out your signature from the letter you wrote me, and I've sent you back what you think is very valuable to many but has no meaning to me." Thought that was pretty good. Some of us think our little autograph is so great. We think we don't want to give up our pride when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. But what did Paul, the Apostle Paul, who was studied at the feet of Gamaliel on that road to Damascus, in verse 10, he says, "So I said, what shall I do, Lord?" That's a pretty good prayer. You ought to memorize that. You ought to put that in your Bible. You ought to underline that in the text. It's a pretty good prayer to say every day of your life as a believer in Jesus. "Lord, what shall I do? What is it you want me to do?" So you come face to face. You come face to face with the claims of Christ. So your testimony is, number one, your life before Christ. Paul's saying, "I'm a Jew. I'm just like you guys are. I was fervent, zealous for the law." And then number two, how you received Christ. And then here's the last thing, your life since receiving Christ. And we see that in verses 14 and following. He says in verse 14, the scripture says, "Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will, see the just one, and hear the voice of his mouth. God was after you." In verse 15, "For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard." What is your life since receiving Christ? What is it that God has called you to do? You have your life before Christ. You have how you receive Christ. And then what is it? How has your life been since receiving Christ? And that is the greatest part of your testimony, is how Jesus has changed you. God made him a witness in verse 15. He shared his testimony of what he had seen and heard. That's what a witness is. A witness is just, when a witness is called in a court of law, they say, "What did you see?" And you tell what you've seen. Well, that's what being a believer is in sharing our faith. It's sharing with those around us what Christ has done in our life. And so God made him a witness in testimony. God made him a witness in baptism. We see there in the scripture that in verse 16, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now, this can somewhat be confusing in verse 16, because it appears that he's saying when you're baptized, it washes away your sin. Well, we know from the corpus of Scripture, from the the great wealth of Scripture as we study baptism, that baptism is not what saves us. Baptism is not what washes our sin away, but it is what symbolically does that. Kenneth Weiss, the great scholar from Moody Bible Institute, by the way, Mary McCallum, Dick McCallum is in heaven, but Mary, his wife, is probably listening to us online. Anyway, Dick studied Greek under Kenneth Weiss. I mean, pretty amazing story, and Dick gave me a couple of books that he had from Moody Bible Institute that Dr. Weiss wrote. But here's what Dr. Weiss says about this passage. He says, having arisen, this is how he would translate it, having arisen, be baptized and wash away your sins, having previously called upon his name. The washing away of sins is attached to the phrase, having call upon the name of the Lord. And so when you call upon his name, that is what saves us, all right? So we find, though, that baptism is a way that he publicly professes his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 16, it says, and now, why are you waiting? So what was your life after Christ, after you received Christ? What has been your life? He says, look, Ananias said, what are you waiting for? Be baptized. And I would say this to you, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, maybe you did that years and years and years and years ago, and you say, well, I don't know if I need to do that. Can I tell you this? The very first act of obedience in the Christian life is to be baptized. As a matter of fact, in taking the Lord's Supper in a local body of believers, who should take the Lord's Supper in a local body of believers? Baptized believers. The reason is, if you refuse to be baptized, you're in disobedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I encourage you, what are you waiting for? That's exactly what Ananias said to Paul. What are you waiting for? He says, arise and be baptized. And then in verse 17, now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance, and I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. Verse 19. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing there consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Verse 21. Then he said to me, depart. Now, some of your translations may say go. It's the same concept. When you go somewhere, you're departing from something else, all right? So depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. What was his life since receiving Christ? It was a life of departing from where he was and going somewhere to get the gospel to people. So he says, make haste, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. It means to go. The Lord is in the business of having us depart. Church family, when you give your life to Christ, you leave some things. Now don't look at me so spiritual. You get what I'm saying? When you give your life to Christ, your life since receiving Christ, the third part of your testimony, is you leave some things. My pastor in Jacksonville, Dr. Jerry Vines, used to tell a story about playing marbles. I must admit, I did not grow up with marbles. Who grew up with marbles? Anybody grew up with marbles? Okay, we got a lot of people. Robert played marbles? Okay. Were you any good? Okay. But anyway, he used to talk about how he had marbles. And I guess people that love marbles, man, they got this little bag of marbles, and they got in there a special marble. Their shooter. Now, am I right about that? Those of y'all that know about marbles, they got special. And man, when you got a circle, maybe a circle in the dirt, and you're trying to knock out the other guy's marbles, and everyone you knock out of the circle, you get to keep. So you got a little bag, and you knock them out. Ha ha! I got your marble. And you do that with your shooter. Well, Dr. Vine said that one day he was playing marbles, and man, he thought marbles was the greatest thing in the world. And he said a big kid came and said, "Hey, Vines, you want to play baseball? We need somebody." He said, I got up from my marbles, I got me a glove and played baseball, and he said, I never went back to marbles. When you give your life to Jesus, you get up from some things. And you go to some new things. I think about that. Departing. I give an illustration quickly just of my own, in my own situation. I gave my life to Christ as a teenager. I came back to Jacksonville from that camp. Growing up, I was a moviegoer. I think I saw Star Wars like 6 times in the theater. Man, they didn't have all this streaming stuff and everything. And I went to the Regency Theater in Jacksonville. Anybody know where that is? The Regency Square Theater. After I got saved, I came back and I went to a movie. And can I be honest with you? It was a movie that I should not have been in. It had some things in there that I should not have seen. And I was sitting there as a new believer in Jesus Christ. And I knew I shouldn't have been in there. I got up. I went to the restroom and I saw a guy, a teenager in my peer group in that restroom. And the Holy Spirit hit me so hard between the eyes and he said, here you are trying to be a testimony for Jesus Christ and you're in this filthy movie. And can I tell you, praise God, I didn't always do this. I messed up many, many times. But I walked straight out of that theater and I didn't go back in there. Because when Jesus comes in, we leave some things. When Jesus Christ comes in, we leave some things. What do you need to depart from? Maybe your filthy mouth. Maybe the profanity that dominates us. Maybe we need to depart from a selfish schedule. Maybe we need to depart from a lack of integrity in business. Maybe in business there's some decisions that need to be made because we are departing from some things. Paul says, look, Ananias said, depart because you're going to go take the gospel somewhere. Depart from some things. Maybe leaving a relationship. There's so many testimonies of people that they gave their life to Christ and it caused problems in people they were dating, people that friendships they were in, they had to walk away. Maybe leaving those nasty jokes, maybe leaving that sexual immorality, maybe walking away from that alcohol, those drugs. Man, I hate alcohol. You don't get a lot of amens in churches anymore about alcohol, but can I tell you something? I grew up with an alcoholic dad. And I'm going to tell you something, the devastation that it brought, I hate alcohol. Maybe it's leaving that behind. But here's the thing, it is recovering and pursuing God's design. It's not just the negative, it's the positive of the joy of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I'll close with this. Adolf Coors of the Coors Brewing Company. Adolf Coors IV, the great-grandson of the founder of the great brewery, he lived on a 470-acre Colorado ranch. His dad was his idol, Adolf Coors III. This guy I'm telling you about was the fourth. Keep it straight, okay? There's a lot of Adolf Coorses, okay? This guy was the fourth, his dad was the third, and his dad was the chief financial officer for the Coors Brewing Company, and he said, my dad was my hero. He said, when I was 14 years old, somebody had been staking out my dad. And he said, one day in February, he said, my dad went out and this man was acting like he was stranded on the side of a country road by a ranch. And so my dad stopped to help him, and a struggle ensued, and he killed my dad, put him in the back of his car, and drove off. He said, for 7 months, we never found my dad's body. He said, I was 14 years old. My dad was my hero. 7 months later, they found his body 20 or so miles south of Denver. They caught the man. They put him in prison. But listen to me. Coors the fourth, that boy, he grew up. And he said, I grew up with such hate hate in my life. He said, I wish I could get my hands on that man and strangle him. But what happened to him is his hatred began to eat him up, and he talked about he wanted to go his own way. He went to Mercer University in Georgia. You know where that is. He went to Mercer University, went into the Marines, and he said he was trying to fill a void in his life to make him happy. He thought, if I marry my high school sweetheart, then I'll be happy. And he did. He married his high school sweetheart, but they were both miserable. He failed in business. He wanted to be a millionaire by age 30. He failed in business, so he went back and called his uncle at the brewery. He was not working at the brewery. He went back to the brewery. He said, Uncle, he said, can I have a job? And he said, I don't know. I'm not sure. You can do it. Finally, they called him. They said, show up for work Monday. He showed up in a coat and tie thinking he'd be in middle management. His name is Coors. They said, go to the front office. You're going to be a tour guide. And he said, I started out washing these vats and giving tours. He said, but I was so miserable. I was so miserable. He said, my wife finally had gotten, she was over it. She was over me because I thought, boy, if I could just keep myself in shape. And the guy ran 2,000 miles a year to stay in shape. He was a weightlifter. He gained almost 100 pounds in muscle. He was just doing everything he says in his testimony to make himself happy. Well, a man in business named Lowell Sund and his wife shared Jesus Christ with Adolf Coors IV. And Adolf Coors IV went home, told his wife, said, I think that's what we need. Well, he said, I had one more option, divorce. And so I left my wife and we separated. He said, but that man's wife ministered to my wife and she got saved and I saw a difference in her. And finally, in desperation, he heard the message of Christ and he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And he told his family, he said, I've got to go another way. And he began, I heard his testimony. He's a speaker for Campus Crusade for Christ. I heard his testimony where he said he went in investment banking. He left the brewery. He couldn't do that, but he shared his faith. But he had one thing that he had to deal with. Hatred. There's probably something in your life. I got a little tender spot. There's something probably in your life that you can hold on to. Somebody's cheated you. Somebody's been ugly to you. You weren't dealt the best hand. And Cor said, this hatred was eating me up. Somebody said, Adolf, you've got to give that to the Lord. So he purposed that he was going to forgive that killer. Do you know he went to the Colorado State Penitentiary, made arrangements to meet with that man. He got there, and the man, it had previously been arranged, and the man refused to see him. He left discouraged, but he wrote him a note. And he said, I just want you to know that I forgive you for all that you've done to my family, to my life. And he gave that note to the warden, who eventually would give it to the man. And he said, I left there free. Because when Jesus Christ comes in, we have to leave some things and we have to embrace some things that we're coming out of. Interesting, a worker in that prison said that letter went from cell to cell to every prisoner in there. They could not believe that you had forgiven that man. I don't know about you, but you think about your testimony, your life before Christ, how you received Christ, your life since receiving Christ. That's a God story. God is writing a story in your life. A life of victory, a life of joy. Hey, listen. Who can live in this crazy, broken world we've talked about with a smile on their face and a skip in their step? I submit to you that ultimately, to do that for a lifetime, you need to find the God creator of this universe and put him in the center of your life. And let him be your Lord and Master, and God will help you overcome the difficulties that you face. Here was the Apostle Paul, surrounded by those that hated him. And what did he do? He submitted to the will of God, and he gave a bold testimony of what Jesus Christ had done in his life. He's going to talk about it some more as we look forward to some future time studying this passage. Let's bow for prayer right now.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.